Okay. Again, so Michael, like I say, showed great respect, and he would not insult even Satan, the fallen demon, a fallen angel. And someone was reminding me of a story, and I've told it before, but it'd be good at this time. Friend we know, years ago when he was in his teens, he was, you know, he had been listening to some teaching and Bible study and reading and everything, so he thought he was very spiritual. And he had acquired a different level. So he was coming home on the school bus. This is here in Hawaii. And he was just minding his business. And he just felt so strong and spiritually that he whispered under his breath, "Well, I'm ready for you, Satan. So you can try whatever you want today. I'm ready for you." He really, you know, thought he was willing. Within 5 minutes, he gets off the bus. Two guys get out of the car, walk up and punch him in the mouth. And knocked him on the ground. And got back in the car and drove off. And see, I thought this was interesting. It was probably two demons inspired them. See, he did something the Scripture never tells us to do. He was presumptuous. He was proud. He instigated something. Let me tell you a secret. You don't have to go looking for demons. They find you. You know, don't go looking for them. You just wait around long enough and they'll be there. You know, God's never told us to go start a fight with the devil. It says you have the armor and be ready when the time comes. So see, he learned his lesson. Hey, I guess I wasn't as spiritual as I thought I was, because these people beat me up and insulted me. And see, they humbled his pride. And you know, he didn't ever say this again. So I said, "Oh, you're an idiot." I said, "No, you don't do that. Don't go looking for trouble. It's waiting for you." You know, if you're a true Christian, all of those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer troubles. So you don't have to go looking for it. Wait around. It'll come. You know, enjoy it when it's not there. Because it is coming, you know, and you're going to have some hard testing times. Your job is to prepare yourself so when it comes, you'll be able to stand. But you were never told to go out there and look for him. He'll look for you. He's waiting. And let me say, as true Christians have angels that God does have guard and watch over us, I believe you have a personal demon that knows you too. And he waits for an appropriate time to set you up, you know, so don't go instigate it. He'll find you when the time's right. Okay. So he says, again, the angels would not dare do what these rebellious people do. They would not say and do things that even holy, powerful angels would not dare do these things that these presumptuous, self-willed people do and say. Okay. And then he goes on. But these are who? The false teachers, the false ministers. They're like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. In the original, it's more clearer. They're like unreasoning beasts or animals. What does it mean they're made to be destroyed? It meant in any society, if a wild boar or bear or bull came into town, they immediately killed them. Because, you know, they were doing something that was unnatural. Most beasts of the field are afraid of man and avoid man. But once in a while, we hear of these, you know, these bears attacking somebody or this wild animal, elephant, or, you know, and we see this as what? Unnatural. And we must destroy this animal for the protection of society. So Peter is comparing these false teachers as being like wild beasts that need to be destroyed. And they're going to be destroyed. So he's using a strong word, you know, because, again, of what they're doing and how they're damning people's souls. He's not having pleasant words for them. And then he tells us something here. He says they're to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of things they do not understand. Again, it was the railing of dignitaries, speaking against authority, attacking God's messengers, and things like this is what he's talking about. And why don't they understand? The wicked shall never understand, for the God of this world has blinded them, lest they should see. See, that's the danger of not being in Christ. That's the danger of not being spiritual. You'll say and do things that can cost you your soul. And many people have presumed on God and been destroyed and sent to hell for it. Many people presume to attack God's servants, and God destroyed them. They attacked Abraham's seed, and they tried to attack the children of Israel, and they thought they could whip them, and God sent angels and killed them. In one night, when they were going to come and take over Hezekiah's kingdom, an angel killed 186,000 of them. You know? They didn't understand what they were doing. They thought, oh, this is a puny tribe. We'll just go in there and take them over like we do everybody else. They didn't understand. They were messing with the covenant people. One of the kings was wicked of Judah, Israel, and the prophet came to warn him and told him, you know, God is not pleased with your offerings, and you've set up sacrifices, and you've mingled. And the king said, you ought to mind your own business. And the prophet rebuked him. And the king didn't like it. And he stretched forth his hand and said, seize him. And as soon as he did, his hand withered. See, God said, and then he realized, I'm not dealing with a man. I'm dealing with somebody else. And then he showed great respect. And he asked the prophet to pray for him. And the prophet prayed for him, and his arm was healed. You know. But it's interesting, again, he didn't know what he was doing. Uzziah, the king, great mighty king Uzziah, was a righteous king. And the Bible said that everything he did, he succeeded in because he honored God. And he feared the Lord. And he was like Solomon. He got to the place that God blessed everything he did. But then spiritual pride came into being. And one day he decided to go into the temple and bring an offering before the Lord that only priests could do. And he thought, I'm the anointed too, I can do this. And as he proceeds into the temple, 80 priests withstood him and says, you are not called to do this. And the scripture says he was angry with the priest. They told him, get out. God will not respect you for making an offering. You're not anointed a priest, you're a king. And he said, and the scripture said, as he was angry with the priest, the plague, leprosy, struck his forehead and started covering it. And this was a righteous king. And it said he was so scared. And the priests were pushing him out of the temple, and he was running because God was going to kill him right there in the temple. And the scripture says he remained a leper the rest of his life, and he had to turn his kingdom over to his brother and live in a leper's house. And yet here was a man, the scripture said, that had understanding in the visions of God, who feared God, who served the Lord. But see, his spiritual pride got in the way, and he didn't understand. He did something. See, sin takes away your spiritual understanding. It blinds people. Remember the sowing of the seed? When they don't take the word seriously, Jesus said what? He said, the wicked one comes and steals the word lest they understand. Sin blinds. Sin deceives. Sin causes people to presume on God and be punished for it. See, it misleads them. It lies to them. So what does it say? It says, they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. See, they will understand one day, at the day of judgment, I cursed God's messengers, and now I'm in hell because of it. Because God considered I cursed him. I attacked these people I thought were religious fanatics. And Jesus was saying, but you attacked me. And he judged accordingly. But see, they didn't understand. But sin. And see, when Jesus came, that's why most of the Pharisees and the religious people would never recognize him. Because the scripture said God told Jesus, go and blind them lest they should see. And stop their ears so they don't understand. But to the simple people, he opened their understanding and they recognized him. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees could not. Because they had already corrupted the law. And they had already rebelled against the simple light. God was not going to give them any more light. But to the simple, he opened their understanding. He hasn't changed. If people rebel against God's servants and the messenger and God's word, they will get nothing else. And then even what they have can be taken from them. If they reject the truth, God will give them over to lying spirits. And they'll believe the lie, the scripture says, and be damned. So that's the consequence. Light is sown for the righteous, not for the wicked. The wicked shall run to and fro, the scripture says, and shall never understand. See? So understanding, reasoning is darkened when people begin to sin and rebel. Their spiritual understanding is twisted, and they can't perceive. And then the scripture says, the natural man perceives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness. They want to reason God out on their terms, and God says it ain't that way. You come my way, you don't come at all. And they think their way is okay. They don't understand that the day of judgment, that their opinion is not going to count with God. And when they start telling God all the good things they did, he said, but you're going to hell. But Lord, I did this and I did. He said, that's nice and wonderful. But you're cursed because you did not do my will. You decided you'd worship me on your terms, and it's unacceptable. You know? And again, he's saying that this is what happens. Sin deceives people. And they begin to do things that they wouldn't do if they had spiritual understanding and a proper fear of the Lord. Okay, they'll utterly perish, and hell is actually what's going to happen to them. And they will receive the wages of unrighteousness. The wages of sin is what? Death. And it's hell. It's the second death. It's eternal death. It's spiritual death. That's what they're going to get. That's going to be the end of these false ministers and teachers. Okay. And those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. These are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. The word carousing here basically means they're going to live in luxury and delicacies. They're going to spend their time pampering themselves. Isn't it interesting? Sounds like the prosperity people, don't it? Fits them perfectly. Says they're going to do it in the daytime. It means they are not going to have common sense. They don't see nothing wrong they're doing. They're deceived. It said in their deceptions, they're going to be teaching things that are false and think they're serving God. And they're deceived. And the people listening to them are deceived. And it says, while they feast with you, it says, they are what? Spots and blemishes. What is he saying? They're not of the true church anymore. They're not of God. What is Jesus coming for? A church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And he calls them spots. False teachers are spots and blemishes. They're not a part of Christ. See? Like the Sardis church. Remember, Jesus said they did, the ones that weren't, the few, he said that didn't defile their garments. They didn't get spots and blemishes. He said, I will not blot them out of my book. He already implied that the others were blotted out of his book. They were no longer a part of Christ. They were spiritually dead. But they still were going to church, and they were still saying, Lord, Lord. And they were deceived. And they thought they were okay, like they do today. They think they're Christians. They're not. They don't know the difference. They're in their own deceptions and deceived. Jesus says the false teachers and prophets, they will deceive and be deceived themselves. That's why they're so convincing. Many of them aren't con artists. Some are. Some know what they're doing. Many of them are in it for the money, you know. But many of them believe what they're teaching and believe the lies, and that's why they're so convincing. Okay. And notice what it says. They have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. The word is unlearned souls. Those who are ignorant or simple. And why do you become unstable? Unstable is double-minded. Is you're not firm. See, a person who comes to the Lord, if he don't grow on the milk of the Word, eventually Satan's going to send the imitation milk. And he's going to be trapped and deceived. And he's going to believe every wind of doctrine and teaching because he won't know truth. And every new thing that comes along, he's going to jump on that bandwagon. Because they don't have the common sense to know the difference. See? And see, they're going to prey on the simple. And people like that. They'll prey on them. You know, and trap these people. And it says, while they what? They feast with you, they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Why can't they cease from sin? Because they're not Christians anymore. They're back under the kingdom of Satan. They're sinners. They're not in the vine. See? That's why they cannot cease from sin. They're children of the devil. But see, they're masking themselves as preachers and teachers and prophets and great charismatic leaders and evangelists. See, that's what's happening. But they deceive themselves. But notice what it says. Not only beguiling, eyes full of adultery. They're coming in. You'll find two signs sometimes of false teachers, especially the popular one. They always get caught up in money. And some kind of immorality usually exposes them in the end. Why? Both of these words are forms from the word covet, which means to lust after. We think of lust in the sexual context. It means a strong desire that is unlawful, within out of its bounds. But the word lust actually is the word covet. It means greed. It means going after something that's unlawful. Having a strong desire for something that is not permitted. It comes from the word, basically, it's similar to the word to transgress. That means to go beyond the law. So we talked about that before. All immorality and fornication and uncleanness is considered a sin that will send people to hell. But within marriage, the sexual relationship is considered lawful and holy. But the same thing outside of marriage will send you to hell. Isn't it interesting? The man and woman in marriage have sexual relationship. The scripture considers it holy. But you go outside and have sexual relationship, you consider deadly and on your way to hell. Isn't it interesting? Because one is lawful and one is not. God has set up the standard of how he's going to do this. So again, we see sometimes that these people don't understand. They have eyes full of adultery. They're coming looking for something, one to seduce. They're going to seduce simple people with their stupid doctrines and their doctrines of devils. And we're going to see these, some of these doctrines we can pick up today that haven't changed too much. They have what? A heart trained in covetous practices. Trained. Let me give you a good example today. The prosperity doctrine. Much of the prosperity doctrine is nothing but demonized people trained in greed. And let me tell you, I worked around some of these ministries over the years, and God sent me to some for a couple of months to show me what not to do and what was going to happen to them. And I'll tell you, they were trained. I worked 8 hours a day mailing Bibles to people and was paid minimum wage. While they paid movie star Christians to come in $5,000 to talk about how great this ministry was, you know, for 30 minutes on television. And then at lunchtime, they would serve them lobster and steak. And they didn't pay for my lunch or anybody in the mail room. And we had to work overtime, and we're told that this is an honor and you ought to be privileged to do this. But some of these movie stars, and I can name them and you would know them, they ate lobster and they were paid $5,000 on top of that. I thought to myself, boy, if they pay me $5,000, I guess I'd be tempted to tell how wonderful this ministry is too. And when you see all these telethons, I worked with some of these ministries. These movie stars, they're being paid for this. And if you're being paid a good salary, you want to say something good too. So they'll invite you back so you get paid again. See? People are stupid. But then they'll get on the television and prey on you simple people. I hope they're not preying on you. They'll prey on the old and the widows and people who haven't got nothing and tell you to keep giving and keep giving. Well, I knew two or three of these people personally, and they have 4 and 5 homes while they're sitting there begging money from these people and telling you how God's ministry is going to suffer if you don't send your money in. But they never suffer. And when their ministries go down, their money stays in their bank. And I know from experience. See? Stupid people give to them. Dumb people. Even the proverb says a fool, it's foolish to give to the rich. They're rich. But they're getting begged for your money every program you hear. Money is always mentioned. And they get richer and richer off of the idiots and the unstable. And they see nothing wrong with it. They think, well, that's our duty. We're being blessed by God. It's nothing but a pyramid scheme. You can call it whatever else you want. And I thought it's dumb people to give to them. They deserve to be deceived. When one of these great ministries was going under and needed millions of dollars, the people working there, you say, how do I know? Because a close friend of mine was their accountant and worked for them. And while this ministry is going under and almost going bankrupt, they're ordering chandeliers, $10,000 chandeliers for their homes. They ain't suffering. You know. And when the ministry goes bankrupt, they don't go bankrupt. They got money. Okay? And stupid people keep sending them their money. They deserve it. They're idiots. Okay. And notice what it is. They're trained in these practices. How are they trained? Here's, let me tell you how they're trained. You see how they're trained. They get on that television and they say, oh, for every dollar you send, two people are going to come to the Lord. I ain't never heard of a soul bought before in my life. People are only saved when the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin. That's when they're saved. Not because you sent a dollar. You know, send your money in and you'll get the hundredfold. You know, and God, oh, and the people, oh, they promised a gimmick. Never once do they say, send if God tells you to send and don't send. Oh, no, they have to find a way to get you to send. You know, God's going to bless you if you do this. And God's going to do this. See, they appeal to your selfish nature. They appeal to your covetousness. See, that's why these people deserve what they get. They use the same thing to get money out of them. If you give, you'll be rich like us. And it's interesting, they have seminars that people go to because they've given so much money and they didn't get the hundredfold. So they got to figure out what they're doing wrong because they gave $1,000 and they didn't get $1,000 back. So they have to pay to go to the seminar to see, well, maybe you need to extend yourself and put a little more money in there and have a little more faith. And these dumb people do it. And then one person out of 10,000 they'll put on their program as a testimony. I tithe and I gave to this ministry and all of a sudden I came into $3 million. Well, the stupid person's grandfather died and he would have come into the $3 million whether he gave or he didn't give. And they call that a great... See, they don't tell you that. They want you to believe some angel came down from heaven with a pot of gold. See, trained. And these people sit there on television and they get on that phone. And if you ain't got no money, put it on your credit card by faith. Isn't that interesting? Do it by faith. I worked for one of these ministries that took pledges. You know? And one of them, they make you pledge. And then when you don't send the money in 6 months, they call you up and why aren't you honoring God with your pledge? Isn't this astounding? Merchandising people. I never felt sorry for one of them. I thought, you're stupid. If you knew Scripture, you'd never fall for this. You're greedy. You deserve. You give because God tells you to give or you give in the right spirit. You don't ever give because there's something in it for you. God owns everything you have and He can take everything He wants anytime He wants it. So how dare you think you're going to barter with God? God will say, your money cursed with you. I don't need a dime of it. But you ain't making it to heaven either. See? He ain't going to sit there and bargain for your money. Isn't it interesting how they make such an issue of money when God didn't? God never made the issue. You know, if the prosperity people were true, then all Christians should be billionaires. Paul should have been a billionaire, and here he was stuck in prison being beaten and asking someone to bring his coat to him because it was getting cold. Poor soul. You know, he just didn't have enough faith. And he was the one who said that true Christians were rich in faith. He said they're poor, but rich in faith. You know the greatest compliment Christ gave to one of the seven churches was? You're in deep poverty, but you're rich. Now, doesn't that blow the prosperity theory? They lost their gold and their money and everything as persecution because they lived right. And he said, but you're rich. And then Laodicea that was rich, he said what to them? You're poor, blind, and naked. See? Prosperity people hasn't changed any. He's telling them the same thing. You're deceived and don't even know it. They make money and materialism is their God. And they pawn it off as God's blessing. No, it's God's curse to them. God has sent a lying spirit to them. And they believe the lie because they're greedy. And we'll get more into this. It was the doctrine of Balaam. Trained in covetous practices. See, they sit and think all this out. Did you know I worked for a ministry and they didn't get enough money? So they called an outside consultants, you know, to bring into the firm and paid them good money. And they set their computers up. And they decided most people get their retirement checks at this time and most widows and people get their pensions. And that's when they send the mailing letter so it'll get there in the right time. They trained in covetous ways. See, they appealed to all of this, you know. Appeal to them to get them anything it took to get the money and say, it's God. You're blessing God's men. No, you're blessing their pocketbook. That's all the thing you're blessing. You know? And let me tell you a little secret. If you support a false ministry, not only are you not going to be blessed, God's going to bring judgment on you because you're supporting something false. And John says you will be partaker of their sin. You support a false ministry, then God says you will share in the evil that they do. And I'll remember that at the day of judgment. So I tell people, you better be careful. You don't know what you're supporting, don't support it. You know? And if you do something, do it in the name of the Lord. And then if they misuse it, that's their problem. At least you're clear before the Lord. But when you have knowledge of these things, don't support idiots. Don't support false teachings. It may cost you your soul. Because they're deceiving people and sending them to hell. And you want to share in it? Say, we don't want to, do we? Trained. See, because money's their God. The children of this world are wiser when it comes to money, Jesus said, than the children of light. Why? Because mammon is their God. They make money and this life their main purpose. And so do the prosperity people. I've met them. I've known them for years, 20 and 30 years. And I ain't never met one of them that was deeply spiritual. And when I meet them 10 years later, all they want to tell me is about is their Cadillacs and their homes. And I thought, well, Howard Hughes had that. The movie stars have that. What does that prove? But they don't know God. They think that's spiritual. They don't know nothing. They've never gone a step because, see, God ain't messing with them. But they think this, you know, they never catch on. They never catch on. Why? Because they can't understand. See, for them to know God, they'd have to get rid of all that stuff. Because for most of them, it's idolatry. They'd have to stop being materialistic. And they'd have to be content. And God may say, hey, I want you to get rid of what you got because I don't like it. It's a bad witness. And I don't like it. Get rid of it. But they can't because they love the world. And they love their things. And they tell themselves God don't care when he does care. See, they're just deceived. See? They live in luxury. And they're not interested in what people think. And God says we're to be careful as Christians of how we live. And not let our good be evil spoken of. And not misrepresent God to people by living like the world lives. In self-indulgence. And things that really aren't needed that we waste time and money on. Okay. Moving along. He says they're cursed children. Notice the word. He calls them accursed. Anybody in false teaching is under a curse. Why? They're not gods. You're under a curse when you're not in the kingdom. You're accursed. It's very simple. See, they're cursed children. They're children of disobedience. They're children of the devil. All false teachers are on their way to hell, as every fornicator and adulterer and liar is. Paul said, if you live a certain way, you're guaranteed you won't make it to heaven. He didn't make no exceptions. So see, he says, this is how you can spot them. Watch how they live. See? Watch what comes out of them. Watch their lifestyle. Okay. He said, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Some of these were Christians at one time and knew the Lord. Some of these were good teachers. Some of these knew the Lord, but see, money started to captivate them, and public opinion and popularity. And the more truth they preached, sometimes the more people left their church, and the more people that left their church, their salary got smaller. So they started to think, well, this isn't too smart because God wants to bless me. See? And so they started to alter the gospel so they get more money. But they told themselves it's okay. I remember a church was praying about receiving a spirit-filled pastor, and they sent a resume to him. And he filled out everything that they wanted from this guy. And they thought, well, finally, we're going to get a spirit-filled pastor. And they sent him what they were going to pay him. And this is a spirit-filled pastor they wanted, you know. And he sent him a nice little letter back. He says, God isn't leading me there because y'all not paying me enough. Real spirit-filled, wasn't he? He'd have come for nothing if God had called him. See, shows you he wasn't called. He was anyway spirit-filled. He was money-minded. But those stupid people got what they deserved. You know? They got what they deserved. You know? And God sent them the kind of pastor they needed. One to deceive them. Because they wanted him for the wrong reason. You know? They rejected the truth they were given. And they thought God was going to send them someone godly. Well, that would be foolish of God. He says, no, I'm going to send you someone you deserve. I'm going to send you teachers after your own heart. That's why some churches never go deep. The people are reaping what they've sowed. And God is saying, you're not worthy of a good teacher. And I'm not going to send them because you haven't obeyed me in the light I've given you. I'm not going to give. Why should he punish a spirit-filled minister and send him to a Laodicean church? Why should he punish a spirit-filled Christian and send him to a Sardis church? He ain't going to do it. He's going to send him a false shepherd. He's going to give them what they deserve until they turn from the Lord and get right. See? He will not give them righteousness and light. He will send them darkness. And he'll send them a shepherd that they deserve. So see, again, people don't understand God's principles. Okay. They've forsaken the right way. They've gone astray. Okay, now he gets into something. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, and loved the wages of unrighteousness. Okay, what was the way of Balaam? Remember Balaam, many like to try to say he was a soothsayer. I cannot find scripture to validate this. I personally believe he was a Gentile prophet. Remember he was at the time, the same as Melchizedek, the same as Job. He was around this period of time that those that weren't even in the covenant he was living in Israel's time, but there were righteous Gentiles that did not have to join Israel. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was righteous before God, a priest of Midian. And he ate before the Lord and saw God come down and sit on a throne. And God didn't say he had to follow Israel. He went back. But he knew who Jehovah was. And it's the same with Balaam. Balaam was a Gentile prophet. And he had a reputation that everybody he blessed was blessed. And everyone he cursed was cursed. So he had a good reputation, didn't he? That when this man speaks, something happens. And the king, Balak, saw the children of Israel coming to his land, and he was afraid of them. And he went to Balaam and said, I will pay you a certain amount of money and honor if you'll curse these people for me, because they're too much for me. And Balaam answered the message and says, well, let me stay and pray about this and see what the Lord will say to me. And it's interesting, he prayed. And Jehovah, the angel of the Lord, comes to Balaam in the night and tells him, they are a blessed people, and you shall not curse them. That is astounding. He recognized the Lord. He recognized it. But see, we're going to see something about Balaam. Balaam, even though he was truthful, he had a greedy problem. He had a prosperity problem. And Balak, the king, had promised him rooms of gold and silver and great honor. So when he sent the messengers back, he said, I can't go beyond what God has told me. And it's interesting what Balak did. He sent more messengers with more money and more promises. And Balaam, there's where Balaam started his downfall. He said, well, stay here. Let me go back and ask God. Maybe he's changed his mind. He started seeing that gold and that silver. He thought, maybe that really wasn't God, or maybe I can talk God out of this. See, there's where he revealed his wicked heart, right there. And it's interesting, he sought the Lord. And it's interesting, and the angel of the Lord comes to Balaam again. And you know what he says to him? Go with these people. Go with them. Oh, and Balaam got happy. God's changing his mind. God's changing his mind. No, God was out to kill him. But he didn't know it. He didn't understand. See, God had already told him what his mind was. This is a blessed people, and you shall not go with them, and you shall not curse. They are a covenant people. And he went with him. And the scripture says, in his madness, notice the next verse, he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. What was his madness? He was driven like the Sodomites that tried to break the door down. And the angels, they wanted to rape the angels. Remember the angels that came to Sodom and Lot said, come into my house, you shouldn't stay out all night. He knew what they were like. And so they came as beautiful men. And they said, we want them to come out so we can have sex with them. And Lot was so, he said, don't do that. Lot understood who they were. He even offered his virgin daughters. They were engaged. He said, take my daughters, but leave these men alone. And they said, who are you? We'll do worse with you. And these angels struck them with blindness, and they still groped for the door. They were so driven by their lust. You see, that's why God destroyed that city, how corrupt it was. Well, Balaam, the same thing, money. He had greed. He had money. He was on his way. God had said, go with them. And he took his little strap, and he was beating that donkey so it wouldn't move. And this donkey lived with him all her life. And he gets to a certain place. In between this cleft, there's a rock on one side and a rock on the other, and there's barely enough room to move. And all of a sudden, the donkey stops. And Balaam gets mad. And he starts beating her. And you know what she does? She sits down on all four. She won't move. She moved to the left and right, and she actually hurt his leg, bumping him. But she wouldn't go forward. And he was in a hurry. He was thinking of all these rewards he's going to get. And she falls down. And he gets mad as anything. And finally, God causes the donkey to speak. Shows you when it says madness, it uses the proper word. Can you imagine? He's never heard a donkey speak before. And the donkey said, why are you beating me? And the stupid prophet. If I was sitting on a donkey and he said, why are you beating me? I got off that thing and ran so fast. But the dumb prophet answered him. That's madness. You know what he said? If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you. Can you imagine? He is so driven, he's not realizing something's going on here that's not normal. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you. And all of a sudden it says, Balaam saw the angel of the Lord. This was Jesus Christ. This was the Word of God, the covenant angel. standing with a sword in his hand. And Balaam gets off the donkey and bows real low. He recognizes who he is. And he basically says, well, what do you want? And you know what he says to him? He says, this donkey saw me. And she would not pass. You know. But had she come further, I would have spared her life and killed you. And you know, you say, what's the insult that God was saying? I had to let this jackass decide whether you lived or died. And this jackass was faithful to you and didn't want you harmed. Isn't this astounding? Notice the insult from God. I let this jackass determine whether you live or die. And Balaam got real humble. He says, I'll go back. Of course he'd go back, wouldn't you? He saw that sword. He knew what that sword. And the angel says, you go. But you'll only speak what I give you. And he was glad to go. You know. But see, why God was going to kill him was, he'd come back to God the second time and God already told him, you don't do this. And he was determined to do it. And see, God knew his covetousness. And he knew his motive and intent. You know. And he was going to kill him. And if that donkey had gotten beaten enough and she got up and moved forward, God wasn't playing games. He said, I would have taken this sword and killed you. But I would have let the jackass live. What an insult. What an insult. That prophet should have fallen down and begged forgiveness and said, I'll never do this again and do whatever you want. But he didn't. It still didn't cure his covetousness. And he goes back to meet these men. And Balak's there. And he's got his money there and his servants. And he brings them up on a high hill. And he says, look, there they are. The children of Israel. They were coming through the land. He said, curse them for me. Curse them. And you know what he says? Balaam says, build me an altar over here. And he builds it. And he sacrifices to God, to Jehovah. Balaam does. And the Lord comes to him. And he starts to give him a message about Israel. He talks about how they're a blessed people and how what I'm going to do for them. And Balak, the king, is sitting there listening to this. And when it's over, he said, I hired you to curse them and you've blessed them. And see, he was so superstitious, the king, like they were back then, they thought that prophets sometimes just by speaking could make things happen. He said, well, perhaps if we go over on this hill, the gods will be more favorable. So they go over to another hill. And Balaam says, build an altar to the Lord and a sacrifice. And they do it, and the Lord appears to him. And this happens several times. And God blesses them. And even as he's prophesying, most beautiful prophecy of Israel and Jesus coming, he said, he will come through the loins or the legs of Judah. You know, when Shiloh shall come. Most beautiful prophecies about God's blessing on Israel comes out of this false, this backslidden prophet's mouth. You know? And even while he's prophesying, he speaks from his own heart. He says, oh, that I could die the death of the righteous. See, he knew he was unrighteous, but he spoke for God. See? He could still speak for God. And the prophet said to him, the king said to him at the end, I hired you to curse these people. Not only have you not cursed them, you've blessed them, and your God has kept you from great wealth. You know, your God has kept you. And you would have thought that would have taught Balaam a lesson. It didn't. You know what he did? He couldn't curse them. Like what he did later, he goes down into Balak's country and his area, and he says, you can't curse these people. I can't curse them. You can't harm them because they're blessed by God. But if you get them to commit idolatry and you send your daughters to them to seduce them, then their God will turn against them. And the scripture says he gave evil counsel against Israel and he succeeded. And some of the Israelites did this, and they were defeated. But when Joshua goes into the land and wipes out this city, the scripture makes it plain, and they killed the prophet Balaam because he gave evil counsel against the Lord. He couldn't get God to curse them, so he tried his own because he still wanted money. And here was a man who had insight with God. He was a man who heard from God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to several times, and yet he died cursed of God because money was what he wanted. Money was what he wanted. Okay. Another scripture. So you understand Balaam. That is chapter verse 16. Okay. Let's go down to I'm going to go back first. Maybe if I don't come back to this. Maybe I better just quote it. Okay, when you go to Revelation, two of the churches, Balaam is mentioned as the Nicolaitans, that God hated their doctrine, the doctrine of Balaam, who taught the children of Israel to commit fornication and idolatry. See, notice it's called the doctrine of Balaam. And Jesus said to the churches, and I hate it. You know, I hate this teaching. And it's attributed to Balaam, you know, that he connived away to turn God's people to sin. What an evil man. He caused the righteous to sin because he wanted money. You know, these false shepherds today that he's talking about, and these imposters, they're willing to destroy people's soul to get money out of them. They're willing to lie to people and teach them false things so they can get rich and get a name. See, they're no different than Balaam. And that's why they're cursed. And that's why very few of them ever get saved or turn back to God. You don't find no example in Scripture. It's not that it can't be done. It's interesting. God's attitude toward false teachers who do this and damn people's souls. The blood he will require at their hand. And look at all the blood that will be dripping from their hands. Okay, these are what? These, the false teachers, he says, and shepherds, these are wells without water. They're not giving you the water of life. They can't give you the Spirit when they're preaching and teaching false teachings. When they're teaching success gospel, prosperity, seeker-sensitive, self-esteem, psychology. When they're seeking all that, these are empty waters. These are bitter waters. They're not from God. See? They're wells without water. They don't have the well of the Lord. They don't have the Spirit of the Lord. They can't give life. They can only give death. They're poisoning these people with lies and destroying their souls is what they are. It says they're mist, carried about by the wind, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. He's saying their final end is outer darkness, hell. See, not only the teacher, but those who fall for this, that will be their end. Okay, notice the next verse. And when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they're going to be great orators. The fastest growing churches often are those that have good charisma and great personality. And they're good looking and they got everything else going for them. Boy, I wouldn't fit in there, would I? But see, that's what impresses people. That's what impresses worldly people is worldly things. They look after the flesh. You know, so some of these old Pentecostals sometimes, and I'm not just attacking them, but they're good at it. You know, they're 60 years old, and they want to dress like a 30-year-old, and they get their hair all doctored up. Why? They want to appeal to these old ladies and get money out of them. That's what they're after. They flirt with them and give them a little attention, because the poor souls never get no attention at home. You know, and they get money out of them that way. You know, they've learned how to do this stuff. Swelling words of emptiness. You know, they walk up to people and give them false prophecies. I've seen it done. Oh, I have a word for you. See, they found out that person they had a word for drives a Cadillac. And they go up and tell them this wonderful word for them, you know, hoping that they'll get something in exchange for this later. You know, see, they want something from them. And so they are trained in covetous pride, trained to flatter. See? Where if they really had the word of the Lord, they may have gone up to that person and says, you're wicked before the Lord, and God's not pleased with you. The Lord said, if they were indeed prophets and spoke from me, they would turn my people from their evil ways and from their sin. So they're not going to do that. They're going to tell them, you're okay. God loves you no matter what you do. Yeah, but he'll drop you straight into hell. They don't tell them that. God loves you unconditionally. Yeah, right into hell. See? But he'll still send you to hell. See, they don't tell them that side. God accepts you just as you are. No, he doesn't. He only accepts you when you repent and turn around. You know, he accepts you as you are. He don't like you as you are. That old flesh he has the cross for. He don't have nothing to do with that flesh. See, he lies to these people. You're special. And God has a special minute. I tell people, let me tell you a little secret. If God ever tells you you're special, you ought to fall down on your knees and start crying because you're going to suffer greatly. And if you're going to be an apostle and you're going to be a prophet and you're special, you ought to say, oh my God, give me grace. Because he's going to take you so far down, you're going to wish you weren't a prophet and apostle. Your old man and your old woman's going to die. Because otherwise, God couldn't trust you with nothing. See, go in and tell him these great prophecies how God's going to bless you How much time we got? We're at the end.